Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This morning I spoke on living the Christian life, inspiration, and things that should inspire us to live the Christian life as we ought. And I made reference to the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I want to focus a little bit more on the filling of the Holy Spirit or the work of the Holy Spirit as far as being the spirit of supplication for us. And for full disclosure, just to begin with, a lot of this I got from my study of the book by Andrew Murray entitled The Ministry of Intercession. So if you were to read that book after this sermon, you would be like, hey, he stole that. No, I didn't steal it. I'm giving him proper due. Okay, but just reading that book and understanding what Dr. Murray said has just been such a blessing to me in my life, in my Christian life, and I'm sure anybody that has read Andrew Murray, any books by him, could say the same thing. He was a very much used man of God who had a very good understanding of prayer in his life and what prayer was all about. And he did, in this book, The Ministry of Intercession, a part on what the Holy Spirit does for us as we pray. And the fact that the Holy Spirit enables us to pray and actually prays for us. And that's what we're going to see here in Romans chapter 8. So we're going to begin in verse 11 and read through verse 16, and then we'll jump down to verse 26 and 27. So Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 11, says this, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." And then down to verse 26. "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities," our weaknesses. "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." James 5:16b says this, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." How is that possible? Well, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much only because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in every believer, not as a separate being in one part of his nature, in other words, one part of your life, but as his very life. We must realize, as Andrew Murray stated, prayer is the breathing of the Spirit in us. For praying the effective, prevailing prayer of the righteous man, everything depends on the indwelling of the Spirit. Without giving control of ourselves over to the Holy Spirit, we're useless in God's service, which I spoke about this morning, serving God with our Christian lives. He is promised to us for our supplication to God. Our prayer life is the measuring index of our spiritual life. If you haven't heard that before, that's what I want you to take away from this. Our prayer life is the spiritual index of our spiritual life. It measures our Christian life. How we pray, how much we pray, that is a measurement, that is a good indication of your spiritual life. And that's why Pastor has said this before. The attendance on Wednesday night prayer meeting or whatever night you hold prayer meeting is often a good indication of a church, where it stands spiritually and its people. There are a few lessons that we're going to learn today that we must learn to experience the blessing of powerful prayer. If we do, we will see and experience that effectual prayer in our own lives as righteous men and women. The first lesson that we need to learn and understand and believe is that we must believe that the Spirit dwells in us. Believe that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Ephesians 1:13 says this, "In whom," that is Christ, the context he's talking about Christ, "ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Christ had given the promise to his disciples that the Comforter would come. He had made that promise. And so Paul is reminding the Christian church, you believed in Christ, you trusted in Christ after you heard the preaching, you were convicted, and you made that decision. But remember, after you believed, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. Remember, I talked about the earnest of the Spirit this morning, that sealing of the Holy Spirit, that power of the Holy Spirit that empowers us to live the Christian life. And that's called also the sealing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit communes with your spirit and convinces you that you've made the right decision, that you were a sinner, you needed to be saved, and Christ is the only way. And you accepted that free gift of salvation, and once you did, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit as a child of God. Believe that the Spirit dwells in you. Verses 11 through 16 talks about the fact that God has made an abundant provision for our being what he wants us to be. That's how Andrew Murray put it. He said, this passage shows that God has made abundant provision for us. The Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, if he dwells in you, he's going to bring you back to life if you die. If you die before Christ comes and raptures the church, believe that the Holy Spirit, that the power of God, will resurrect your body and bring you to heaven and take you to heaven. And so he talks about not living after the flesh. He talks about living for God, which is what my sermon this morning was all about, service to God. But you can only do that through prayer. In Galatians, when Paul was writing to the Galatian church in chapter 3, verse 14, he said that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What is that promise? That he would indwell us and that he would empower us to live the Christian life. And as I said, a good indication of that is our prayer life. If we try to measure the power of prayer in us by what we feel or what we think we can accomplish, and then we hear how much we ought to pray, we'll be discouraged. If we try to do it all on our own power, which we as humans often do, even as Christians, we fall into that trap of, I can do this on my own. I don't need God to help me with this. God's more worried about other things. No, God wants you to pray. God wants you to trust him and rely upon him for every aspect of your life. We may think it's insignificant, but God doesn't. I mean, if God had a measure of insignificance, why would he care about us to begin with? We are very insignificant compared to God. We are very insignificant in all of his creation. But he loved us to send his son to die on the cross for us. And he wants us to pray without ceasing. Pray about everything. Always be in an attitude and a spirit of prayer. And we oftentimes try to come into our Christian life and think, okay, I got this. Yeah, you know, I've had some good Sunday school lessons. We had a great quarter this year and learning how to live the Christian life. I've got this. I know what I'm doing. And especially when you're dealing with a new Christian who becomes frustrated with, I wish I understood more. I wish I comprehended more. I'm working with Fidel, a new Christian. I'm constantly having to remind him, you're new. You're a child. You're a babe in Christ. You're not going to understand all of this. That's why I'm here. That's why a pastor is here. That's why we're here as a church, to help you grow and to allow you to begin to understand. You build a foundation, and as you build that foundation, then you learn more. I think of it this way to illustrate it. By not taking time to understand a machine that you have to do a job, we limit ourselves in doing that job efficiently or quickly. The joke is often said that men don't need directions. We get something, we don't look at directions, we just, I know how to use this. I can figure it out, right? And then we come across something that we can't figure out, the machine breaks. Why did this happen? And as many of us that are married know, your wife says, well, did you read the manual? No, I've got it figured out. Maybe you need to look at the manual, dear. We go look at the manual. Oh, yeah, I should have oiled it, right? Or whatever. That's what it is like in the Christian life. We think we've got the answer. We think we know how to handle it. And we don't take the time to build our prayer life, our Christian life. And so we don't live the Christian life as we ought. We are not effectual, fervent prayer warriors. You can't expect a powerful prayer life all at once. You have to build it. Like anything in life, it takes time to learn and to develop it. But the point of the Christian life is to develop it. It is possible, but you have to trust the Holy Spirit to bring you there. You have to trust and rely upon the Holy Spirit working in you to enable your prayer life. You have to believe that He's there and at your disposal. That's the first part. If you're going to pray well, if you're going to have that effectual, fervent prayer life, it has to start with the Holy Spirit. Secondly, beware of grieving the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, Paul said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed. Again, there's that word sealed, unto the day of redemption. And we look at our Christian lives, we look at our physical life as mortal beings who have a sin nature even after salvation, and we become very discouraged. And many people consider this an impossible command. But think about it. With the power of God in your life, with the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling you, you do not have to sin. You have the resources at your disposal. You can reject any sin at any time, at the moment of temptation, but you have to trust the Holy Spirit. You have to be living that Christian life of reliance upon the Holy Spirit. And as reflects in our prayer life, we grieve the Holy Spirit by not honoring Him in patient, trustful surrender to Him and to His intercession in us. What do I mean? Well, we don't trust Him because we don't think He's present sometimes. Well, I don't feel saved. How many of you have ever felt that or said that to yourself? I don't feel saved this morning. Well, a lot of people, not morning people, they wake up, they don't feel saved. And they need to have their devotions to get feeling saved, if you want to put it that way. And that's why a lot of people need to have morning devotions. That's a good time for people to have devotions. Others say, you know what? I'm a morning person. I get up. I'm ready to go and serve God the moment I jump out of bed. But after working so hard in a day and being in this world all day, oh, I'm just so discouraged. And I need to sit down and read God's word and put it all behind me and put it all in perspective. I've met some people like that too. They do better having their devotions or time of meditation at night. But whatever the point of the day is that you do your devotions, are you allowing the Holy Spirit to work through God's word? Or are you grieving the Holy Spirit? Have you come to your day and you say, you know what, I didn't live for God, I made this decision, but it's not a big deal, I'll leave. I'm not going to talk about that, I'm not going to think about that. And the Holy Spirit keeps prompting you and poking at you, hey, you need to take care of this. And we don't. And we grieve the Holy Spirit. And we don't trust in Him. Understand what it is that the Holy Spirit does in you. And that's what we see in Romans 8, 26 to 27. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Remember, I said that was also a word for weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Sometimes we don't even know what to pray. Have you ever had that in your life? You're like, I don't even know what to say. God, I know I need something. I know I need help, but I don't even know what to say. I am so overwhelmed with life. I am so overwhelmed with the situation. I don't know. Here's the verse for you. The Holy Spirit, when we do not know what we should pray for, the Holy Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And as I heard the first time this really hit my heart was in youth group. And the pastor said, this is when you have to come to God in prayer and all you can do is say help. You come to God in prayer, you read his word, and you say, God, help! And that's all we know to say. And he said, the Holy Spirit, if you're living the Christian life and you're trusting in the Holy Spirit will take that help, and he will, as God can only do, make it a beautiful incense to God the Father, and make it totally understandable to God, who understands us better than we understand ourselves. And God will hear that prayer and hear it and do something about it. Because it is a prayer that comes to him in sincerity, in utter dependence, in utter reliance upon him for everything, realizing that we have nothing. And that is when God is most glorified and honored. And the Holy Spirit helps us do that. So the best and most sincere prayer comes when you put yourself before God just as you are. No cloak, no hiding anything. You say, God, I empty myself, everything. I put everything on the plate, everything's in front of you. You do what you can do. Because I don't know where to go from here. And you count on the hidden spirit praying in you. You believe, or you beware of grieving the Holy Spirit, because if you grieve the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be able to do that. If you're hiding something, if you don't put it all out before God, you grieve the Holy Spirit and you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. So believe that he's in you. And when you believe that he's in you, you don't grieve him. You understand what grieves the Holy Spirit. But instead, you be filled with the Holy Spirit. You allow him to work in you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, probably very commonly known to most people. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, plain and simple. Some people are content with just a small measure of the Holy Spirit. And I referred to this morning, where you get saved, and you say, okay, I'm saved. I've heard it called fire insurance. I got saved. I'm not going to hell. That's all I need. But honestly, people who live that way, you have to really doubt their salvation. Because as I said, thinking about the gift of God, the giving of his son, the gift of salvation and all that means, when you fully comprehend that and you truly are saved, that should inspire you to want to live for Christ, to live for God. But some people say, you know what, I believe I'm saved, and yes, I'm trusting God, I know only he can save me, but I just want to hold on to this little part of my life. I want control. And thereby they limit the filling of the Holy Spirit. We need to be totally filled with the Holy Spirit and leave nothing for our flesh. We need to open our house, our tent, as we talked about, and say, Holy Spirit, every corner, every nook, every cranny, it's yours. I hold nothing back. Do what you will with me. By holding on to our pet sins, we do not allow the Spirit to fully indwell us and work through us. And that, most often, and usually first, is found in our prayer life. We can go out and we can do wonderful things. We can work in the church and we're ministering left and right, but we're not praying as we ought. Recently heard about the survey that was taken by someone, I believe, in the Frontline magazine about missionaries on the field and talking about how often do they have devotions and how often do they pray. And it was something like 30% were faithful to pray and to read their devotions. Missionaries. What does that say about us in the church? I dare say it's probably reflected in our churches as well, if not even worse. We decline the full indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, we go back to that last point. We grieve the Holy Spirit. We don't trust in Him. We hold on to things. And usually we see it first in our prayer life. I just don't feel like I'm praying well. I don't feel like God hears me. I'm not seeing answers to my prayers. Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to work in you? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to lead you in your prayer life? And usually that involves, Lord, I repent. Getting rid of those pet sins, getting rid of those things we're holding on to. I repent of that. I turn away from that. Now what do you want me to do? And the Holy Spirit will work. You see, most Christians know the part that the Father and Son play in their prayers. But often we forget the part that the Holy Spirit plays. We know that we're praying to the Heavenly Father. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's great. But we forget the Holy Spirit's part. And Paul, again, in Ephesians, addressed that when he was talking to the church at Ephesians, at Ephesus. He said in chapter 2 and verse 18, "For through him," that is Christ, "we both," now the context of Ephesians 2 is he's talking about the circumcision and the uncircumcision. In other words, he's trying to present to the church the blessing of God upon both Jew and Gentile, and saying that we all now are children of God, we all are ministers of God. So he says, "So for through him, Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father." We are no longer separate. There is no Jew and Gentile in God's sight. It is, we are children of God. And we all have the same access by the same Spirit. And so we have to remember it this way. This is the way I put it, a way that I remember it, to try and remember and emphasize in my mind when I pray the power of the Trinity. As much as prayer must be to the Father and through the Son, it must be by the Spirit. Think about that. We remember we have to pray to God the Father, and we have to pray through the Son. But the only way you do that, that honors and pleases God, is by the Holy Spirit, by His power in your life, by His filling your life. So what does the Spirit do for the Christian? Too many Christians rest on what they think the Father and the Son do, and that's all they focus on. They can tell you that Jesus died for my sins, and the Father, I come before the Father with the shed blood of Christ, and I'm forgiven. But there's a lot of Christians, even in good churches, that don't understand what part the Spirit plays in their progressive sanctification, in their living every day in a Christian life. And this is something we all have to learn. We must learn it quickly. If you have been saved for any length of time, you need to get this down. You need to understand this, the necessity of living in the Holy Spirit. If you don't understand this, you are not growing in your faith as you ought. I can just tell you that matter-of-factly. The Bible is very clear. If you are not living in the power of the Holy Spirit, you are not living the Christian life as you ought. With the same faith that we exercised for our salvation, we must exercise it again to trust in the filling of the Holy Spirit every day of our life. When we allow the Holy Spirit full reign, all selfishness is gone, and our intercession and supplication for others becomes the great object of our prayer life. The focus gets off us. Too many people are focused, they come to, and we need to pray, we need to share our requests on Wednesday night with each other. You know, I have this need, or my family member has this need. But for a true Christian who is truly praying, they're going to be focused on what everybody else is requesting, be praying for them, following up. Hey, how are you doing? I prayed for you. How's God working? Because the focus is no longer on self. They've emptied themselves of their selfishness, and they're focused on, what can I do for God? How can I be a blessing for God? Who can I serve? Who needs help in the church? Who can I be an encouragement to? Who can I pray for? And we do that. But only when the Holy Spirit fully indwells us. Acts 6:5 tells us that Stephen was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. He had the perfect combination in his life and was able then to be the martyr he was for Christ because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. By seeing in faith what the Holy Spirit will do if you let him, he is allowed to work through you. And as we come to our revival meetings with Evangelist Pelletier, this is a great way to prepare for the revival services, your prayer life. Pray for the services. Pastor said that. Every time we pray publicly in front of the church, he's asked the men, if we can remember, to pray for the revival services. Pray for it in your devotions. Pray every day for Evangelist Pelletier. Pray for yourself. Pray for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray for those who are unsaved that may come through invitation to the services. Be asking the Holy Spirit to make himself real to you in your prayer life. Because when that happens, the rest of it falls into place. The rest of your Christian life falls into place. Pray in faith, believing that God is there to instruct you. When you're convicted, get it right. God's not going to lay out the next step for you if you don't fix this problem. He can't take you any further if you're not willing to move from your wrong spot and come follow him to the right way. Then he can't show you the next step. A lot of people say, well, I'm not growing in Christ, or I did go to church and I don't get anything. I dare say most of it's because they don't pray. And they're not being filled with the Holy Spirit. One illustration to close, I put it this way. When I took my trip out to California and saw my cousins, where they live in Northern California, my cousin Steve took me to one of the most famous caves there in California. I call it the Crying Cave. I think it was something like that. So don't go home and Google Crying Cave. And it's like, no, Dave's lying. There is no such. I can't remember it's called Crying Cave. But that's how I remember it, because it was this. It was a cave that in the 1800s would trap anybody who walked by it. Because as the wind blew over the opening, it was basically just a hole in the ground that went straight down, a shaft. But as the wind blew over that hole, just like if you blew across the top of a pop bottle and you get that sound, that moaning sound, it sounded like children crying in that cave, coming out of that cave. And people were so touched, thinking that a child had fallen in and needed to be rescued, that they would lean in and try to take a rope and try to go in, not realizing that it's 500 yards down. And they would fall in to their death. And when they finally opened this cave and made an access, a safe access to get into it from the side, they found multitude of bones on the bottom of the floor of people who had fallen in, thinking that they were needed to rescue a child. But we went in that cave, took a circular stairway down from the building they had on top, got all the way down, had some wonderful formations, rock formations in there, and then they turned out the lights. And any of you have been in an underground cave where there is no light whatsoever, you know what I'm talking about. It's just that blackness that you feel, I can't see anything. And it just feels like it envelops you. Now I'm standing on the landing of the bottom of the staircase, so I can feel this landing beneath my feet. All I have to do is reach back and grab the railing, and I know I can follow that railing up the circular stairway. But without my flashlight, I was scared to do it because the feeling was so intense. And that's the picture here. We can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, so to speak, or the light at the top of the cave. But we know with the power of the Holy Spirit lighting our path, we know what is that next step to take in our Christian life. We know, okay, here's the next step. Here's the next step, and if we keep following that, we will get to the end victorious.